as churches around the world into a new time of and level of worship in him. Why is God calling us to do something we've been doing for years? Surely, God, we've been doing this for years. Read Revelation chapter 5 and we will understand something of why God is calling us as a church to step into a new level and a new dimension of worship. And I found over the last few weeks, as people have been preaching from the preaching team on worship, I found myself encountering God in a fresh way, in a new way, and finding new revelation about worship. And you know, I've been a worship leader for many years, and I've been in OCF for many years, and I've, from the age of, I don't know what it was, that I went to church. So you kind of, you'd think I'd know about worship, wouldn't you? And when we think we know about something in God, that's when God wants to teach us something more. Because God has taught me so much just recently. And in fact, this week, as I've been looking at these passages, so we're going to start with Revelation chapter 5. And I'm going to read out the whole of Revelation chapter 5. And it says this. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. And I just want to stop there. If that's not enough to inspire us to join with 100 million angels, with every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, with every tribe and nation, with every all of those 24 elders and the four living creatures, only one could open the seal. Why is God calling us to worship? Because there is only one, the one that we worship, that can open the seal, and God is opening the seals. God is turning the key into the door of every circumstance in our lives. Worship is the key that opens up every door. And right now, I want you to imagine those doors that you feel are closed to God right now. Maybe it's within politics, maybe it's within economy, maybe it's within culture, maybe it's within your family or your life, maybe it's in with the institutions that you work in. What are the doors that are closed at the moment to God because he wants to open them? What are the doors closed around this world right now that people are trying to keep closed to God? He wants to open them. And the way they're going to be opened is through us worshiping and joining with the 100 million angels. Worship releases power, revelation, miracles, and prophecy. And we've seen that time and time again. In times of worship, we find miracles happening, exciting things happening. It was worship that parted the flooded Jordan. You know, as they were standing there, and it was the priests and the Levites carrying on their shoulders the presence of God, when they stepped into the flooded Jordan, the waters parted. As the worship leaders led the way, the waters parted. It was worship that brought down the walls of Jericho. Worship makes things happen. It changes the atmosphere as we gather together to declare through the heavenly power of singing, joining with the angels in a mighty song about the lordship of Jesus Christ over every situation. As we acknowledge his powerful, his gracious presence, things happen. We're not just a church that gathers and we happen to worship because we like doing it. This is the dynamic of how we change the world through worship. God is calling us to change the world through worship as we change our understanding of who he is. And all of this is a context for what Jesus is going to say in John chapter 4. I can remember going to, for the very first time, to New Wine, which is a big Christian conference, if you don't know it, in this country. And I remember standing in one of the first big events, and there were thousands there. I don't know how many. I know over the whole weekend there was about 20,000, and in that tent it felt like they were all there, but I don't think they could have fitted them all into that tent. But there must have been thousands of people in there. And as I've said, I've led worship, and I've been in worship mainly this size, which is fantastic, and I do love it. And there's a freedom you can have in a small group. But when you're with 10,000 people singing, "Crown him with many crowns," I just remember, just like I thought, wow, I've left the ground here. I can remember people just hands in the air. There is something about the gathering together of God's people in sung worship that has a power about it that changes you on the inside, that changes the atmosphere. And we've been to different conferences, and you just like, it's so powerful. And I'm not saying that, because in a minute we're going to see that Jesus says it's not about where you are, but it is that joining and that coming together. And some people believe you can just be on your own on the top of a mountain and worship God. And of course you can, and that's amazing, and it's powerful, and it's wonderful. But when you gather together, when people are missing, it's not as good as when people are here, because we gather together, we bring a dynamic with us. 100 million angels. And I don't know if you've listened to folk music or maybe gospel choirs. What I love about the choirs is the harmonies. You know, when you hear the harmonies, and the harmonies for folk music are different to the harmonies for gospel singing music, and different to the harmonies of other kind of choirs as well. For those who are singers, you'll kind of know that. And I personally, sea shanties. Oh, I love the sea shanty harmonies. So good. But can you imagine 100 million angels in the Indian subcontinent and in parts of Asia? They have scales that we're not used to. They've got they sing in different ways. They've got rhythms that we're not used to. Can you imagine getting to heaven, every tribe and tongue and nation joining with 100 million angels? What are the harmonies going to be like? It's going to blow my socks off just being there. Whoa, come on. It's going to be so good. And that one note that you bring. I've been here, you know, like stood here sometimes, and the worship group are fantastic, but sometimes there's somebody at the back there, and they're singing a note, and it just takes it to another level for me. And they're not necessarily in the worship group, they're just somebody that's found a right note. But it's just like, right? It could be you, Karen. But there is that, do you know that one note that you sing and that one bit of your loving heart towards God that you bring changes the dynamic of a place of worship. It really does. And it's blessed me over the years. And that's why I love to worship. Because every time I come to, I love the teaching, I love all the everything like that. But the worship really is the key that opens the door to everything. And what I've found in sometimes those times when I've had things maybe at work on my mind, maybe because I work in a school, so like, you know, children in particular, sometimes God has just placed children in my head that I know are going through a difficult time. And I remember this again at New Wine in particular. We're in this time of amazing worship, and this, I won't name him, but this little boy that was really struggling came into my head, and I just lifted him up before the Lord. I just felt, whoa. Your God is doing something in that person. Now, I won't know until I get to glory why God placed that child in my head, but I had a place of responsibility there. I could worship and you know, receive all the wonderful feelings, and that's okay. But in that moment, God says, lift up this person. So it may be that when you worship, if that is prompted, the Holy Spirit prompts you to do that, because God is wanting to do something. And as you and as you worship, doors are being unlocked. Doors are being unlocked. Things are happening in that person's life. It's not just in your head. It is actually a reality. Is what I believe. John chapter 4, verses 4 to 42. I'm not going to read through the whole thing because it is a fairly familiar passage. But again, I would encourage you to read through it because there's been some revelation for me in this one. And it says in John's Gospel, I will quickly turn to that because I'll be dipping into it. So John chapter 4, and this is where Jesus travels. He's traveling back from Jerusalem to Galilee. And it tells us in verse 4, it says, now he had to go through Samaria. Now the thing is, he didn't, which is quite fascinating, because most Jews did not go through Samaria. They avoided Samaria because they hated the Samaritans. And so they would avoid, and they would go the long way round, but Jesus took the direct route through Samaria. So why does it say he had to go through Samaria? I believe he was led by the Spirit. You know, that thing where you know your heart is beating, I've got to share this at the front of church and I don't want to, but I've got to share it. Now, it wasn't that Jesus didn't want to, but there are times when the Holy Spirit really prompts you and you know you've got to do something. So he had to go through Samaria. So he came to this place, Samaria, and he sits down by Jacob's well. And as he sat there by Jacob's well, this woman comes along who is a Samaritan woman, and he asks her for water. The fact that he even spoke to her is fairly radical. He asked her for something. I've got a need. Will you provide me with some water? I will drink from the same cup that you use. And then, not only that, he then gets into a big theological debate with a Samaritan woman that other people would just bypass and go the long way around so they didn't have to meet with her. And Jesus meets with her. And he starts to talk to her. And he shares with her really, really deep things. I mean, they are really deep things. And that in itself is an honor, isn't it? If Jesus starts talking theology with you, you know, I'm in the right place here. And he's sharing some deep things. And then he shares a word of knowledge with her about her husband and her life. And it just excites her. So, and then during this discussion, she begins to describe worship. And she says this, Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. So we're going to unpack three things here. The first thing is this, that the woman is saying that we worship over here and you worship over there. Isn't that a picture of our society right now? You believe this and we believe this. I'm into that, you're into that. And we're landing in tribes and polarization and division. And worship brings us together. Worship is the place where people of all tribes and nations and all opinions can come together around who? Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the passage, the woman says, we believe that there is a Messiah coming. And Jesus says, I am he. I am he. So he points to himself. And then a little bit later on, the woman goes off from the word of knowledge and says to all of her friends, here's somebody that told me everything that I didn't know about myself, that didn't know anybody else knew, and he's amazing. And so he stays for 2 days, and he preaches and he teaches, and then people give their lives to him. And the point that I'm making here is that within our society at the moment, worship isn't just important for opening the key to the door, but it is a pushback against the division within our society right now. The enemy is trying to divide and conquer. He's trying to polarize. He's trying to separate. He's trying to destroy not just the church, but the fabric of society by polarizing everybody. And I could go through a whole long list of things, but I won't do. And I know it's often ever been the case, but it just seems more so at the moment for whatever reason. You know, when you're in a room and you're worshiping around Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, your disagreements, they either disappear or you have to get them sorted. All of those differences just somehow don't seem to matter as much when you're in that place where you're worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All of a sudden, everything drops away and every tear is wiped away. I mean, I believe when we get up to heaven and he says all pain will go, there will just be this perspective in heaven where the powerful Jesus Christ is almost as though, not that nothing else matters, it's almost as though that makes everything right. As we worship him, God is going to destroy the divisions and bring unity and create community. Worship isn't an expression of community. Community is created by worship. It isn't just an expression, it's not just something we do, but when we worship, community is created. And we saw in Revelation chapter 5, everybody gathered around the Lamb. So then Jesus goes on to talk about spirit and truth. And just to lead on from that point that I said before and linking the two together, we see in Acts chapter 2, such a famous passage for church generally, and it's certainly our kind of church, where we love the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the disciples were all together in one place, and the Spirit fell. Unity and being together in one place, that coming together in unity, leads to the outpouring of the Spirit. And if we wonder sometimes why the Spirit isn't pouring out all over the place, maybe we need to do something about our unity. Maybe we need to start gathering together and believing. Unity and togetherness gathered around Jesus brings the outpouring of the Spirit. Worship moves to a new level if we are led by the Holy Spirit in our worship. So the worship leaders who are amazing in this church, they will spend some time and they will be choosing songs, and it's not just their favorite songs. I mean, sometimes they'll choose songs that, oh, do I have to choose that one? But they'll choose it because they're being led by the Holy Spirit in their choosing. That's the first port of call, at Thursday night or whatever. Please pray for our worship leaders because they need to be people that are really focused on what is the Holy Spirit saying to me right now. And as a preacher, I don't let them know. I mean, I know sometimes we do. Say, you know, can you have this song and give them a heads up? I don't give my worship leaders a heads up. I just like it. See what happens. And do you know what? It's so amazing, isn't it? So many times how that kind of fits in. And then we start with a song. And as we did this morning, the Spirit just then moves through that song. We're so blessed with musicians that just allow the Holy Spirit to move. They don't just like rush on to the next song and the next song and the next song. But they actually allow the Holy Spirit to move amongst us and people to kind of share and sing out. And you don't quite know where it's going to go, but you know the Holy Spirit's in charge. I just love that about our worship team, how there is that freedom to do that. And God wants us to move us even more into that, I believe, into times of intercession and prayer in our worship. Psalm 104, verse 30, I discovered this week, talking about the creatures of the earth. And it says here, David says, when you send your Spirit, they are created. When you send your spirit, they're created. Doesn't that go back to Genesis? You know, the spirit was hovering over the waters, and then creation happens. It's the spirit that, as Sarah was saying last week, it's the spirit that thaws us out, that turns our heart of stone into hearts of flesh again. My school is being rebuilt, so I've got all these meetings with all these like DfE planners and things like that. And it's going to become like a green school with all sorts of things going on. But one of the things they have to have is solar panels on the top of the roof. And apparently one solar panel is not enough. You need quite a lot of them to run a school. You need like, it must be like 100 or something solar panels. We can stand on a mountain and worship God, and that's fantastic. But that solar panel is important for my school because it draws on the energy of the sun, and then that energy then becomes the energy that I use to run the school. And so there's a picture there, isn't there? You could almost do a sermon out of that. You've got all these. So the more solar panels there are there, the more energy of the sun is being captured, the more energy and power then is transferred into my school and maybe my life. And there is something about the Holy Spirit's power when we come together, like one battery joined to another, to another, to another, to another. Whoa, what power there is as we're together in this. Allow the Holy Spirit to move in your life. And when you come on a Sunday morning, and I've said this once before, and Andrew's referred to it as well, don't come with an empty bucket, come with a full bucket. A bucket filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, sometimes we come as we are. You know, sometimes you just, oh, that was an awful week, I'm drained, okay. But hopefully those people with filled up buckets can come and just pour it right over you. And then we'll join together and the Holy Spirit just inspires us for another week. But that energy that happens is powerful. And then Jesus says to worship in spirit, and he says to worship in truth. And I'm landing with this little bit here. So worship takes place when we have a revelation of Jesus. I am he. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth at the center of our worship, the Lamb on the throne around which all tribes and nations gather. When we gather to sing and declare our worship, it's like, have you ever seen that VLA, the Very Large Array in Mexico, I think it is, or some part of the world? And you've got this, these radio telescopes that go out into deep space. I don't even remember Dave and Marge. Well, John, their son, was like one of these astronomer people. Astrophysicist. That's one of those. Astrophysicist. Still is. And I remember there was a documentary made about him, I think, well, him and a few other people, when it was all to do with joining together all these telescopes around the world to be able to get into a deeper, deeper, deeper revelation and understanding of outer space. And when we gather together around Jesus Christ to worship, there is a deeper revelation that happens that you can't achieve on your own. As we gather together, we can look deeply into the eyes of Jesus, and our eyes are opened. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, Ephesians, to a deeper revelation of him. And the revelation deepens the more people gather together. John chapter 8, verse 23, Jesus says, "The truth will set you free." Worship sets us free from our misconceptions, misunderstandings. It sets us free from our chains. It unbinds us. Because when I first became a Christian, one of the first words given to me when I was first filled with the Spirit was from Isaiah 55, "My ways are not your ways." Because God knew how proud and arrogant I am. I know I come across as nice. But, you know, sometimes we all think we know it, don't we? Yeah, we all think we know what God's saying. God said to me, "My ways are not your ways, but as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering it, making it bud and flourish, so is my word that goes out from my mouth." So God is in the habit of not keeping secrets, but sharing his revelation, and he does it in the context of worship. And so we see here in John chapter 4, verse 14-39, the testimony of this woman of Samaria goes back to her people for all that energy, all that time of being in the presence of Jesus, and she shares about what she's learned. And then the worship flows and people begin to give their lives. So as we go into our time of worship right now, I'm going to pray and then we're going to go into a time of worship. As we do this, number one, let the Spirit move. Let the Spirit move in your heart, in your life. Let the Spirit move right now. However the Spirit is prompting you in what you're thinking about, in whether you want to wave a flag or put your hand in the air or just sit down in what you're singing and the notes that you're singing, don't worry about whether you're in tune or not, because maybe it's some kind of Indian subcontinent note you've got. and somebody somewhere is being blessed by it. Just go for it. Let the Spirit move. David danced before the Lord with all his might, and people despised it, but he still kept dancing. I love it. Let the truth be revealed. If you've got a word, a prophetic word on your heart, and maybe you've never shared, I can't share like Adrian, I can't share like Ruth, I can't share like Mike, come and share anyway. I love it when people stand up and they're stammering and they're not sure and they get the words mixed up, because so often God's in it. And God will use something. Just before speaking, I'll say, thank you, God, you used a donkey to speak the word of God. Because sometimes we at the front don't feel like we're worthy to share these words. So none of us do. So let's just say that's our common thing. Come and share what God is moving right now. God is raising up the prophetic. He is raising up the prophetic. We need to see sometimes those things that we're sharing, we need to name them as prophetic. There are times when we're saying things, we think, this is what I'm feeling, this is what I'm thinking. No, God has given you a prophetic word and share it. And now we'll decide if it's prophetic or not. You know, we've got, that's partly what the leaders are here for, to help and guide and protect and direct the church. But if you've got something, just like bring it. Just bring what God has got, that revelation that will set people free. Step out in prophecy. Step out in words of knowledge. And then bring things to him, because worship transforms lives. Let's pray. Mighty God. Lord, I want to thank you that you've put on our hearts to study deeper and deeper what it means to worship you. We want to say that we love you, Lord, as Andrew shared before about how beautiful you are, Lord God. We want to just meditate and reflect on your beauty. We want to rejoice, Lord God, in your power and your wonder that you are the Father, mighty God, in heaven. Hallowed be your name, as Tom said. Lord God, I thank you that you are the one that wraps all things up. And I thank you that you are the only one that can open the seals, and you are opening the seals right now. You are opening doors. There is a key, Lord God, for every door that may be closed to you. Those doors are going to be open. It's going to be opened through worship. So, Lord, right now, we give our worship time to you. We pray for every single one of us in this room, that we would be open to you, Holy Spirit, moving in power again. We open up our lives and our hearts to you, Lord. Release our voices in worship, Lord Jesus. Release our spirits right now in worship, that we would declare your praise and glory. This is, Lord, the most important thing that we're going to do this week. And so we value it right now. We say, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you, that you tore the curtain in two when you died and you said, Mike, come in. You said, come in, come in, come in. And you say it again today. Come into my presence.